All right, the Church of Laodicea, man, this was fun last time we got together, and I'm going to bring you up to date, and then we're going to go catch the rest of this and see how far I can go. I'm prepared to go to chapter 4, but I don't know about that. All right, so last time we got together, Revelation chapter 13, or chapter 3, verse 14, unto the angel of the Church of Laodicea. Now, he's talking about the pastor. That's exactly what that word translates into, is pastor. He's going to speak to the pastors of the church of Laodicea, the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Remember last time I emphasized the, because that represents the absolute of God. He is absolutely those things, and there is none other. And so we broke that down, and I won't go through all of it, but basically he is the Amen, the faithful, the beginning of the creation, and there's none other like him. There's none other beside him. And I love how he starts out in this particular letter to the churches, just asserting himself and who he is, not to make himself feel better. He doesn't need that. He's the great I am, but to qualify himself for what he's about to say to the church of the Laodiceans, because this is going to be rough, as you already have listened, some of y'all just tuning in for the first time, but it's pretty rough rebuke that he's going to give them. So he starts out again with his qualifications, okay? Faithful witness. I just want to break that down a little bit like I did last time. Basically, it is a judicial type of terminology that he is a faithful witness, that you can put him on the stand and he's going to tell the truth. So he gives this title. Again, this is not, he's not a narcissist by any means at all. You know, people wonder, why does God praise himself and say these things? He's saying it for the hearers to understand who he is. Because again, he's qualifying himself for what he's about to do. He has the right to pass judgment in any time, in any circumstance, any way he wants to, but he's always one who presents who he is before he judges. Let me try that again. It's always the mercy of God, and he brings himself to that position because that's just the way he is. That's his nature. And so he's doing that. Again, faithful witness, he is the one that you can take to trial. Again, it is a judiciary type of terminology, but also it means that somebody who not only has seen as a witness, but has heard. Don't you think that's a pretty good qualification? You know, in court, in the court law of courtrooms and law, you can be convicted just by what somebody heard. They don't have to see you make the crime, commit the crime. They could have heard some of the things, and you could be convicted on that. So again, he's laying it all out to them. Again, it says about the beginning of creation. It's not that he was in the beginning of creation as he was created. We know from Colossians, it all talks about him being the chief, him being there and part of creation. John chapter 1 speaks to that, okay? So again, he qualifies himself. Let's go on, verse 15, because I want to hurry up. I know thy works. There it is again. We've seen it all through the letters to the churches, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would wert you were cold or hot. So again, he says, I know your works. So he gives himself the qualification, if you will. He announces himself, and then he begins to say, I know your works. I love that again, because not only does it tell me that my Father and my Savior and your Lord and your Savior, that he's aware, but he's also intimate. He knows our work. He knows what we're up to. And as I said in the past, so many times as Christians, we wonder, does anybody see what I do? Help me, church. And we do the same with God. We really do. Does pastor know what I've done? And not just, we're looking for accolades, but sometimes we get in that spot. We really want to know, you know, how are we doing? How's our performance? And it does work that way into our relationship with God. But here's the thing. He knows our works. He's fully aware. You know, as a pastor, I go through it too. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, am I making progress? What's going on? Are you pleased with what's happening? And then to hear him say, yeah, I'm pleased. You're going to do greater things. You're going to do more things. Let me add some more to your list. I was like, I didn't ask for that. I just asked how I was doing. So, but that lets me know he wants me, and I'm still employed with him, right? So I know that it works. Now, he's getting to the rebuke part. You're neither cold nor you're hot. So I don't have time to go through all of that. But last time I explained to you about Hierapolis and Colossae, the two different towns that were respectively 6 miles, I think 3 miles, something like that, away from each other. I can give you the exact. It was 11 and 6, 0.2 miles. They were away from each other. And Laodicea kind of sat on a little hill. And on Hierapolis' side, they had the hot waters. Remember that? The hot springs. And if you've never been to a real natural hot springs, it is an amazing thing. I had the opportunity, as I told you last time, to be in Nepal and to see that. It was amazing. And then the other side was freezing cold because it came from the snow mountain packed peaks, and it would come down and they would have cold, freezing water for pools. And people would come in the summer and jump in a nice cold pool. As I told you before, it was an incredible historic engineering feat that the people of Laodicea made piping from both areas and brought it down to Laodicea, thinking that they would get the best of both worlds. Remember, they were fighting as resorts. This one town had this, and it was a resort. This one had that town, it was a resort. And Laodicea was in the middle. They're like, hey, we're going to capitalize on both. You know, why drive 11 miles when you can come here? Why go 6.2 when you come here? So you can imagine the sales pitch, right? So they tried that. They made the piping. And when it came out and the water mixed together, it became lukewarm. Remember that? It became lukewarm. In fact, when the people drank of it, they literally spit the water out. Now watch this. Let's go on. I wish you were hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus, what he did was he took a natural historical situation that took place in that town and he used it as a prophetic illustrated sermon. He does that all the time. He does it with us constantly here in the United States and really around the world. And so here was this church. Jesus is saying, you're just like this city. You're just like that water system. You think, you know, you're wet. You have water. You have a water source, and that's sufficient. He said, no, you're not. You make me want to puke. You know, again, going back to the historical, prophetic, corporate, and individual categories as I teach from, these letters, they apply to you and I today. That if our life is lukewarm, it can be putrid. Help me out, church. It can be putrid. If we have the minerals that mixed like they did out of the clay piping, and we have minerals mixed in our life. What do I mean by minerals? I just mean my flesh, life, the world. It makes us putrid. Okay? And church people don't want to hear that, especially in the soft-shelled type of life we live today with people. Their feelings are always on their sleeves. But it's the truth. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be that way. That's an extreme thing for him to say. I'd rather you be freezing cold or boiling hot. I mean, but you're lukewarm, right? Is that you're lukewarm. Okay, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So let's go. I don't want to spend a long time. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest thou that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is Jesus. We all know that, right? That's not me. You know, that's Jesus. And see, here's another aspect. I'll add this. I didn't put it in the last teaching, but I'll add this. You know, the New Testament Jesus, when we look at who he is, you know, the modern theologians want to keep him with a little lamb over his shoulder. Right? And, you know, he's going around as a shepherd and he's healing and he's doing these different things. He's absolutely those things. But when you come to the book of Revelation, post-resurrection, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his eyes are full of fire. And all those other descriptions I gave you in chapter 1. So here he now is judge and he's King and Lord of all. And he's talking to the church very strongly. And he looks at him and he says, you're miserable. You're absolutely miserable. But in today's theology, we're not allowed to let Jesus talk to us that way. And that's why we're not discipled. That's why we have weak-kneed Christians in the church who get so mad at a pastor who tries to disciple them. I'm not talking about harming. I'm talking about disciple them. And they go run off because they want that charismatic, charismatic type of lifestyle. Well, I'm sorry. You're not going to get that from Jesus. This is what you're going to get right here when it comes to discipline. But I'm going to show you something tonight when we finish about the amazing love and amazing grace of God, even for this situation. Okay, let's go. I'm trying to run around. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and that anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see it. So let me punch in everything. It's like trying to eat a foot-long sandwich in 30 seconds. You ready? Okay. Laodicea was a financial banking empire. It was a capital. I mean, they were blessed. They were rich. I told you before, they had the finest road that went through their city. They had the resorts and things around them. Cleopatra and Mark Anthony would come to the pools to cool off and rendezvous and different things like that. It was a very happening place. They were also a fashion place where they had the first dyeing of wool into black color, which was awesome because it was you know, something that wasn't done before. So you had all of these things that made them very wealthy. They were very wealthy as a people and as a city. And so that's why Jesus rebuked them. He said, you're acting just like the city. When a church starts acting like its community, you got a problem.
That's right.
We're always to be counterculture.
Right.
Always. Always. Now we may dress like the world. We may, you know, there may be things about us. We're not aliens. Nanu, nanu. I mean, come on, I'm not Mork and you're not Mindy. I mean, we have our feet on the ground. You know, we don't drive special Christian cars. I mean, we live in the world, right? Some people do. They're kind of weird. They got more bumper stickers on their cars. Like, there goes the Pope. I said that because when I was growing up and I got saved, or not when I was growing up, I was already much into life, but I got saved. I used to put bumper stickers on this old car I had. It was a Pontiac Sunbird. It was like a station wagon. It was awesome. I love the thing. I wish I had it today. It's probably worth $1 million. But I would put bumper stickers, and my brothers would call it the Pope Mobile. It was so funny because they weren't saved. You know, like, here comes the Pope. I was like, ain't that how he waves? Anyways, that's hilarious. So here they are. You know, they're famous, man. They're famous. They got all this money. Remember the ISAB, what I told you about that? They had one of the most famous, popular medical schools in town. It was like be like living near Duke or Emory or something. It was a famous place. In fact, they're the ones that discovered the ISAB, the eye ointment to help people with eyesight problems. See, Jesus took a historical fact and he made a prophetic illustration out of it and used it as a rebuke. No, Jesus didn't do that. I know. Right, sure. Okay, so let's go on. All right, so that's where I'm at, right? That's where I'm at. Isn't that right? All right, that verse, what is that? Verse 19. So here we go. So I just crammed it all in there. So you got the picture. Man, they're blessed. They're awesome. They're rocking and rolling. They've got money. They've got, you know, polished preacher. They're GQ. They're GQ. Everything's happening for them. They could be in Beverly Hills. They're Club Med. What a church, man. The Laodiceans were awesome when it came to money. I'm going to tell you about them a little more about how filthy rich they were. And as many as I love, here it is. Here's the grace point. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. See, this is lost in the teachings of Christ. This is lost in discipleship in the American church today because, again, we know our feelings. We, you know, life is so tough, and you know, it's tough, it's absolutely tough. But you know what? When we're living for Christ and we made the commitment to follow Him, then we must be disciples. What is a disciple? Let me give you a quick Ben Faircloth terminology for it, definition. A disciple is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. I made the commitment by giving my life to Christ, and then I made a deeper commitment by following Him. And whatever it takes, I have to follow the Lamb wherever He goes, right? And the path that we take is a path of the cross. Everybody wants the resurrection. You can't have the resurrection till you go to the cross. Discipleship takes you to the cross. See, we don't talk about that no more. We want the resurrection. We want the power. We want the gifts. We want the bumps, the boops, you know, the booms, all these different things when it comes to, you know, goosebumps and all that stuff when it comes to the Holy Ghost, instead of living that sanctified life. And that's how you increase in power with God. Yes, it is. It's not your money and not all the calisthenics you do. Anyways, so as many as I love, I rebuke and chastise, or chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. The Bible clearly says the child that doesn't get disciplined by God is a what? It's a bastard. It's exactly what He says. Okay? That means you're none of His. If you can't be chastened of the Lord and disciplined by Him, then whose child are you?
Right.
You're a child of the devil.
Right.
And you'll live and act like your father, the devil.
Boy, that's tough for a Wednesday night.
Well, that's the way it goes. All right? So they were full of pride. They were full of pride of life. I gave you banking capital, fashion industry, top medical school, all these things that they had. Then he goes on, I love, therefore I rebuke you. Here's what it means to rebuke. It means to correct, to disgrace, to put to shame, to discipline, and expose. That's what the Greek says. It's getting really quiet at this Presbyterian seminary. Seriously. That's what it means. And the, one of the reasons why our altars are not full and our hearts are not broken is because we don't allow this to happen. God is not He's not a child abuser. He does not come over there and pull you over His knee and whack you. He doesn't do that. What He does is He draws you by His Holy Spirit and He breaks you that way. And then you begin to confess. You begin to see your shame. You begin to see your exposure. That's when true revival comes to a church, a community, a state, a nation, and the world, is when men become broken. The old revivalists back in the Welsh revivals and others, they said, Lord, bend us. Bend us. That means to bow. Bend me, God, to where I see the weight of my sin, to where I see the weight of who I really am in the light of who You are. That's powerful. But is that preached? No. No, you're awesome. You're wonderful. You got a Joel Osteen cube. That's all you need. You're good. I'm good. You're good. See, you're good. You know, and that's Christianity today in America, all in a cube. It's not. It's not. Throw the cube away. Shoot the cube. Break the cube. And get in love with Jesus again. So again, that's the words. So if I were to read this to you in the Greek, that's exactly how it would read. As many as I love, I correct, I bring to a disgrace, I put to shame, I discipline, and I expose. Boy, that sure blows the modern New Testament Jesus out of the water, doesn't it? But again, we think of those things because our fathers, our family, our people we know in authority that ever used those words or those actions against us mainly and mostly did it for our harm. Wave at me, somebody. Not all parents, but many times it was done. The Bible is very clear about that, how that in our humanity, you know, we do those things. We use those things. But God doesn't do it that way. He doesn't do it for anger or for self-pleasure. He does it for longevity and for the fruit that's going to come out of our lives. This is good teaching, and it's what we need to hear in the American church. But, you know, we have itchy ears. We got to hear the latest garbage that is out there. All right. So the next thing is, I rebuke and I chasten. You ready for this? You know what chasten means? It means to train and discipline. He said, I train you and I discipline you. I train you. How do you get trained? You get trained by being put in an environment that is safe for you. Help me. A child, you don't, if you're going to raise a child up to learn a specific skill, you know, when they're four, you don't give them a chainsaw. Please. I don't care if they're from Texas or not. You get a Texas chainsaw. Anyways, you know, you don't do that. You start out with small things and you work your way up. I remember Joshua's turned out to be a really good carpenter. Judah's a great helper. Abby's a great helper too. But he does more with the machines, you know, cutting things. But I remember when he first started, I was scared. I was like, oh my gosh, what was that noise? I thought I'd find, you know, half the house cut down or whatever, but he got better. But I didn't give him the miter saw first day. All right, go ahead, son, see what you can do with it. You know, but here, this is what I'm trying to get at. I'm using humor, but train. In other words, God will allow things to happen in your life to train you. You're shouting at the devil when God's saying, no, I'm training you.
That's right.
I'm training you. And we get, oh, the devil, you know, God's like, wait a minute. Yeah, I'm using the devil because there's a necessity of an enemy. You must have an enemy in your life. Let me try this side of the church. You must have an enemy in your life. It's a necessity because that enemy helps train you. He's God's enemy, but he can only go so far because he's got a chain. So that's why I don't spend time yelling at the devil. Now, when I first got saved, I would bark and yell and scream and holler and spit blood everywhere. I mean, I'm just, you know, from breaking my vocal cord, just, Y'all never did that? I'm not talking about Motley Crue shout at the devil. I mean, I would just shout, rebuking and stuff like that. And the Lord's like, what are you doing? I'm rebuking the devil. You know? And it's like, don't you know I overcame the world? And the faith that's inside of you overcomes the world too. And I had to learn that. Anyway, so train in discipline. So I want you to see this. This is not... how do I say this? I don't want to get ahead of myself towards the end. I'm looking at the clock. This message to the church of Laodicea is actually filled with grace and love. You just don't see it. Because when you read it, it's like, man, he's... But the nature of God, when you know him and you understand him through the law first mentioned, you begin to see that he was wanting them to get back to their place and position with him. So he said, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore. What's the word zealous mean? It means passion, it means to be jealous, and it means to be eager. Watch this. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be passionate. Be eager. Come on. Be eager. Be swift to get back to the altar. Be swift to hit your knees when you go to bed at night. Be swift to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. Come on. We got to do that. Some people are so religiously stiff-necked that they don't even repent anymore.
Right.
You got to repent every day. Because you got sins of commission, you have sins of omission, you get splashed by the mud puddles of the world, you think thoughts come into your mind, things flash in your mind of your past. So if you don't captivate those and give them to Christ, they become sin to you. That's what I don't want to teach on the mind of Christ and all those things, but that's what happens to us. So we say stupid things. I did something the other day, I said something to somebody, and I was like, oh man, why did I say that? You know, and I went home and repented. I was like, Lord, forgive me. It wasn't nothing too bad. I just, you know, my sons were there. I just had an attitude about something. I know you guys never do that. Please forgive me for being so sinful. You know, I'm here to confess. Oh, my Father. You know, and I did. I was just like, it was hot. But I went home and I got alone with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry, man. That ain't like me. I should have hit him. Anyways, I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. But I did repent. So be passionate, be zealous. What do you say? And repent. What does that mean? Change your mind. Changing your mind. It's not just saying I'm sorry. It's changing your mind. And you know what? You do something wrong to somebody. Here's a great way to repent. You ready for this? You go to God and you say, God, forgive me for what I've done. That's a type of I'm sorry, but you're repenting. So I don't want to do it ever again. Lord, if you give me the chance to make it up to that person, let me. Woo. Ah, y'all hate that one, don't you? That's a great proof of repentance. And you know what that will do? That will shut the devil's door on making that happen to you again. And it'll take bitterness out of your heart. I'm talking to people who have been really hurt before. Okay, so check this out. Let's go to the next verse. What do we got? Okay, we're going to talk about that. But I wanted to talk about how wealthy they were. And I was telling you about all the stuff, man, that they had. Check this out. About 30 years prior to this letter that Jesus wrote, the church of Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake. In fact, the whole place was just rocked. And if you know anything about Turkey, I mean, if you hear about an earthquake in Turkey, people are just dead. You know, buildings are destroyed. They always have terrible, terrible earthquakes over in Turkey. Well, they were destroyed 30 years prior to this letter. People from all over wanted to help the church of Laodicea rebuild. You know what they told them? Keep your money. We don't need it. We've got the strength and we got the wealth. And they rebuilt that church by themselves. How many churches you know say, no, it's okay. Could you see a guy get up there today, you know, on some Christian television, thank you for your gifts, but that's enough. I just wanted you to know that all CDs are free. You'd be like, what? His wife would fall out. They'd fire him probably. Right? But that's exactly what happened. That's what history talked about. That everybody everywhere, because it was the church of Laodicea. You know, we want to help this church get back together. And they said no. They took it on their own. They got their money. Watch this. They were wealthy and they were hard-headed. They were wealthy and they were hard-headed. Hard-headed towards the things of God. Because money will make you hard-headed. Thank you. Money will make you very hard-hearted too, and not make you sensitive. That's why so many times when people start out in poverty or start in low life or whatever it may be, and God begins to bless them, if they're not careful in their discipline and walk with God, that money will change their heart. All of us know people today. We can look across the room, we can look across our lives, and know people through our Christian growth who once were on fire for Christ, but then money came into their lives, a promotion. I'm not talking about millions. It could have just be a nice lifestyle, and they left God. The Heart World Lake is full of people who left God on Sunday mornings with their boats. Come on, somebody. Say amen. It's the truth. Okay? So basically, why I said that was the same spirit that was on the church, or on the city, was on the church. And it crept inside. And it messed them up. Okay, here's some information you need to know. The Apostle Paul had the most influence on the church, even though he never went there. Isn't that wild? The most influence on the church, but he never went there. How do we know that? Because he wrote a letter to the Colossians. And in the letter, it must have been sent out from them to Laodicea. And that gospel letter, it just began to spread also through the preaching of the Ephesians. So that was cool. Go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. You want to write that down if you're taking notes. Let's look at this real quick. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. And say to Asclepius, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, and now that thou fulfill it. Asclepius, most historians believe that was the pastor of Laodicea. So a letter was written, a admonishment was written to him. Look what he says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Paul, the apostle, father in faith, saw something lacking in this pastor and had a warning prophetically for him to correct it. But he didn't. History proves he didn't because of what happened to the church of Laodicea. Isn't that sad? But how powerful it is to have somebody in that authority show you something about your life and then for you to reject it or to fumble and then it come to pass. You know, that's not what God wanted. God wanted change to happen, but it didn't take place. Okay? All right, so let's now go to verse 20. So I just want to throw some of that at you. Verse 20, watch this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is one of the saddest scriptures you'll ever read, I personally believe, at least in the New Testament. And so many times this scripture has been misconstrued. We all have pictures. I have a picture somewhere in my office that shows Jesus outside knocking. You ever seen that? We use it for illustrations for salvations and altar calls. Jesus is standing outside the door of your heart. Tony, he's knocking. He's asking you to let him in. Was that right? Yes, exactly. We've heard it all the time, and people, and they get saved, whatever. Okay, great. Whatever it takes, man. Use any bait you can. Get him in the boat. Doesn't matter. But that's not an accurate translation of what it is. Behold, I stand at the door. What door? The church door. I stand at the church door. He's talking to the Laodiceans. He's not talking about a sinner's heart. He's talking about the church. Why was he at the door? Because they wouldn't let him in. Jesus was forbade and forbidden to come into the church of Laodicea because of their lukewarmness, because of their wealth, because of their hard-hearted, hard-headedness, all these different things of their life, ministry, culture, everything. The leaven just came into them, and they were so callous that Jesus wasn't even allowed inside the church. And that's happening today in the United States of America and around the world. He's standing at the church door knocking. His own church, the one he died and he bled for. He bled and he died for. He gave his life for it. He can't even get into the house of God. It's the truth. It's the truth. That's why we're so full of paganism and carnality in the American church, is because you don't let Jesus come in. Because I'm going to tell you the first thing Jesus is going to do. In love, he's going to rebuke and chasten. He will. That's what he does to bring about correction. Why? Because he sees it. He knows the answer, and he knows what aileth us. He knows what's messing us up. But notice this. He stands at the door and he knocks. Now, this is interesting in the Greek, because that word for knock means to strike or to pound. This isn't, you know, a little knock. Ever somebody just rap on the door a little bit? I don't rap on the door. I'm going to kick the door down when I'm trying to get somewhere. He is absolutely pounding in the Greek. That's what pounding and striking at the door. Why is he doing that? Has he got a problem or something like that? No. His passion, his zeal. The Bible says that the zeal of the Lord hath eaten him up. He took that whip and he drove out those money changers in the house of God and said, you made it a place of what? Thieves, and it should be a house of prayer for all nations.
Right.
The zeal. And he's knocking. He says, I can't get in. I want to get in. I want to get in. And he's pounding and pounding and pounding. How does that apply today? He's pounding on the church doors. All these churches we talk about, whether through preaching or we give you news information, backslidden pastors, he's been on the outside the whole time saying, let me in. Just let me in. I can fix this. Let me in, pastor. I can fix your church. I can heal you of this. I can drive those people out by my spirit, if you'll let me. And the church will not let him in. So picture that with me. I'm giving you the Greek, how it should be written. Because if you read this with some monotone, theological, lukewarm, spineless, linguini preacher, teacher guy, he's going to be like, oh, the Lord stands at the door and he knocketh. No, the Lord stands at the door and poundeth. You know, it takes it to another level, doesn't it? And it shows you his urgency. It shows you his urgency, okay? So we're going to go a little further. And if any men hear my voice, wait a minute now. Take it all in the concept, in the totality of what the Greek is saying. He's at the door, he's pounding, and what else is he doing? Hollering! I'm trying not to get loud with this mic, but I want to scream. He's hollering! Help me, church. I know you've been taught differently. And, you know, he's over there mamby-pansy. Let me in. Let me in. You know, he's hollering. Hey, let me in. I want to come into the house. I want to come in. I love you. I want to show you a new and living way. I want to breathe my life into you. I want to show you. What you can be, your destiny. I have so much hope for you. I love you. It's beyond your imaginations. Just let me in. And the Lord took me back to my remembrance. I remember when I was a young guy, you know, I didn't take no for an answer for a lot of things. And I know some of you are the same way. And I went to go see friends and go to their house. I didn't rap on their door, brother. I beat on the door. I threw rocks at their window. Come on, y'all. I honked my horn. I took my car, revved it up. Come on, everything I could to get my buddy out of the house. Or I can get in the house, right? I had the stuff. Come on, y'all acting too holy tonight. You better let me in, dude, or I'm going to leave you. You know, but I and then he brought back my memory, not to shame me, but to remind me, you know, you remember how you were so aggressive because you wanted to get in there and see your bud and all that stuff? He said, that's how I felt. This is what he feels. He wants to get in there and hang out with the church. That's an amazing illustration, but you got to read it the way it's written. If any man hear my voice and open the door, then what does he say? I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I'm going to have dinner with you. This ain't Domino's, this is Jesus. He's coming, man. He wants to come in and he says, I'm going to dine with you. You know what that means too? He's bringing the food. He's paying the bill. That's pretty good, isn't it? Those are the kind of people I want to come to my house. Yeah, sure, come on in, man. What you got? Right? So do you hear my voice? And he's asking, please, open it up. And they're going to have a meal together. And we're going to fellowship together. Isn't that what church is all about?
Yeah.
Seriously, isn't that what Christianity is all about? We push back all the other stuff that we do as Christians and all that. Isn't it all about discipleship and relationship with him and just, Lord, I just want to hang out with you. I just want to know you. I want to be known of you. I want to know the reason. Like Paul said, you know, why did you do what you did to me on the road to Damascus? He was on his way to being a high priest. He sat on the greatest teachers as a Pharisee. He was literally headed to the ascension of that position. He was that brilliant in the law. And he's like, Lord, why'd you do this to me? And then he understood inside of him, there was this DNA, this destiny that pursued him. He said, I'm following after the reason for which I was called. He pursued. That was the pursuit of his life. And see, we've lost that in the church. And Jesus is saying, this is what I want to do with you. And so when you read this with that understanding, it changes it all, doesn't it? Especially when you look at how lukewarm the church was. Again, they had everything, just like our American churches. I'm going to tell you, some pastors, they're looking for nickels and noses. To them, the epitome of success is every chair full, all offerings overflowing, money in the bank, And just be able to buy properties and different things like that. That to them is achievement. And that's why they're pursuing it. Our achievement, our goal is to make disciples of all men. Our goal is to preach the gospel to all the world. No matter what he does with inside, it doesn't make a difference. Because at the end of the day, it's not about growth outwardly, it's about growth inwardly. Got to have that. But if you don't have this understanding, then you can't live this. All right, so cool, huh? All right, verse 21. To him, now watch this. You ready? Watch this. You're going to see the progress, the progression of grace and the progression of love throughout this entire message to the church of Laodicea. He hammers them. There's no doubt about it. He rebukes them. Okay. To him that overcometh, the word overcometh means to prevail. It means to prevail or to conquer. So in that understanding, it's not just one time. It's a life of overcoming. Is that right? Yes, it is. If you got delivered from drugs, great. Now let's get rid of the cigarettes. Hey, let's get rid of the alcohol. You got rid of that? Okay, great. Now let's get rid of the pornography. Great, that's awesome. Now let's get rid of your sailor mouth. No offense to my Navy brother, but let's get rid of that. I should have said military, right? To that Army mouth. Let's get rid of that potty mouth. Okay, we got rid of that. That's great. You overcame that. Okay, so let's work on your thoughts. Are you here? Overcometh. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous lifestyle. Again, it's part of discipleship. Okay? So he says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Wow. Wow. Listen to this. The two most comfortable and wealthy churches, which was Sardis and Laodicea, in these seven letters, received the biggest rebukes. The two most comfortable churches, the two most wealthy churches, Sardis and Laodicea, they got the biggest rebuke. There ought to be a lesson there for you and I to not get comfortable with our life, but to live our life as default. To say, Lord, thank you for the blessings I have, but I also understand what you give, you can take. I also understand you may tell me what's in my left hand to give it to my right hand and get it out of my life.
Right.
I'm only a steward. I don't own anything. If you don't believe that, go to the graves. Go to the funeral homes. Go to the cemeteries. What do they own?
Nothing.
Nothing. It's over. It's finished. Their reward is what they did before they got there. So that makes us think, doesn't it? Okay? Both of them, listen to this. This is some historical facts. Both of them are no longer in existence today, both of those churches. The others are actually there. The two churches that were the poorest, they received the highest praise. That's Smyrna and Philadelphia. Their cities are still there today, but they're Muslim. They're Muslim cities. The churches are gone, but the cities are still in existence. This here is in ruins, and so was Sardis. Okay, just a little bit of history, a little bit of information. But here's what I want you to see. Okay, before you think God is so bad, you know, and he's such an ogre, and you listen to this, and you see Jesus rebuking, and again, I've preached this particular letter hard before, you know, and it's like, Lord's going to get you, you know, those different things, and it makes for good preaching and what have you, and you've heard it too from pastors. You got to look at it with the eyes of grace and see something different about this. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Even though the church of Laodicea received the greatest rebuke of all churches, they were the only ones to receive the greatest promise. No other church was offered to sit with him like that. No other church was offered the grace and the mercy. Now, when we talk about sitting, we're talking about an authority. We're talking about privilege. We're not talking about, you know, Jesus slides over his chair and here comes the church and sits next to him on his throne. Kind of weird, right? A little awkward there. No, he's saying that you're going to have that authority, that access, that permission because you did what? You overcame. When I read it that way and I began to see the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus, it really transforms me. Because I can understand that he can rebuke me and love me at the same time.
Right.
We do that with our children. We do that in life. We do the best we can. But his is beyond that because he sees what's eternal. When we discipline in a temporal moment. Because of what happened, we got a reaction. Next time you know, we're whacking them or whatever. You're being disciplined. Where Jesus sees it very patiently and he sees the outcome and he says, I'm going to discipline them, I'm going to train them, and if they'll follow this, this is what they'll become. And then he applies it. And we as good children, though we don't like it, Paul said this, we don't like the chastening of the Lord at the time, but if we endure it, it does change us and make us better. If we resist it, then we become that B word. Is that right? Absolutely. And that's what we have in the church today. People that are that, which is simply illegitimate children. And the Lord can't do anything with them. He tries, but they refuse to receive his correction. So that's it for the church of Laodicea. Woo! What an awesome, you know, what an awesome outcome, an offer that the Lord gave them. And he gives it to us too, that if we'll overcome, we get to sit with him. We get to be with him in power. We get to be with him in permission and authority and access and those different things. So what's the key, Pastor, as you leave here tonight? Well, the key is overcome. Overcome. Submit to the discipline of Jesus. Submit to the discipleship. Carry the cross. You know, carry the cross. Let him work things out in your life that he wants to work out. And I love this. I'm not going to steal Jennifer's message. She's got a message coming up one day on John chapter 15. But, you know, you have to stay on the table when he's doing surgery. The problem is we jump off the table during surgery and we never get fixed. We never get healed. We have to stay on the table. John chapter 15. You need to read that when you have a chance. And the Lord will give us more fruit, much fruit, and our fruit will remain. Father, thank you for this opportunity. We finished chapter 3. Woo! Thank you as we move forward. And help us to learn the lesson of the church of Laodicea, no matter how blessed we get. And no matter what that measurement is, whatever that measuring rod is, help us not to be overcome with wealth and with selfishness and all the things of our culture in this hour. But let us be content with everything that we have, knowing that you're the author and the finisher of our faith, and our life is default. And so we love you. Bless us as we bless others. In Jesus' name, amen.